morning, everyone. Okay. I see. I think the parents with the younger kids are still settling. But you can please settle down, open your Bibles. As you all know, we are doing the series on gospel men and gospel women. So today, our focus is again on man. Last time we have seen what it means to be a man's man. And we have seen a man's man, a true man, masculine man, are the men of God. They should be God's men before they become, you know, they think of being a man. Launch pad to become a godly man is that he should be saved by grace. And then they should be in the church, serving in the church, growing in the church. And they should also be growing in obedience to Christ in their personal lives. Seeking holiness. That's the launch pad. But today we are going to look at their function. What's the God's design for man? What is their function? So with that said, we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 to 15. That's not the text we are going to look, but it's the launch pad again for us. That's where, from which this series started. So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 to 15. I'm reading from ESV version. It reads, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. As we have seen this passage, 1 Timothy talks about the church, the simple gospel church. And here in this particular passage, we see Paul describing the roles of men and women. And as he talks to men, he says men should lift up their holy hands and should be praying. That's what men are supposed to do in the church, in the fellowship. And for women, he says, adorn yourself with godliness, right? So the key here from this passage is godliness, both for men and women. Men focus on holiness and godliness. Women focus on godliness. And men, you take the lead in prayer. You pray. Indeed. So from this passage, as Paul commanded men to be holy, to be Christ-like, we have started this series to look what it means to be holy, what it means to be godly. And launchpad is definitely salvation and godliness, but also faithfully obeying to his role and function. And that's what we want to see. God's design for man. Man was appointed as head by God. And today we'll see two foundational truths about this male headship, man's headship, that molds men into Christ-like leaders. First and foremost, we should go back to Genesis to see why we say that man is the head. Why we say man is the head. Biblical basis for this. And why go all the way back to Genesis, actually, Genesis chapter 1 to 3, to answer this question which is raised for this today's generation, today's question about manhood and womanhood. Because in Genesis chapter 1 to 3, God gives Bible gives us mandate for manhood and womanhood. There we see at the creation account, God's design for men and women. Even if you see in the life of Jesus Christ, when people asked him question about marriage and divorce, Jesus Christ always pointed them back to Genesis, the creation account. In Matthew chapter 19 verse 3, Pharisees came and asked him, testing, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? You see, from the beginning. So that's the reason we are going all the way back to Genesis, to see the God's design from the beginning, from the creation account. And to go back to Genesis and see God's design is being Christ-like today, being like Jesus. And number two, this is very important. This is not my opinion. This is not someone else's opinion. Who cares what Daryl thinks of man and woman? Who cares someone else? What matters is, what does God say? What did God teach? You know, from this verses. That's what matters. And my goal this morning, firstly, from as we look at Genesis chapter 1 to 3, not all the verses, but a few verses. Our goal this morning from this passage is that we should see what was God's design from the beginning. What is God's design from the beginning? What God intended in the creation. That's what we want to see. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. I'll read from verse 26 to 28. It says, then God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Here, if you pay attention, God announces his intention to create man. Look at verse 26 again. Then God said, let us make man. God said, let us make man. Not woman. Now, in today's generation, if you were asked, or anybody, if they were asked to represent the human race, would they use man? I don't think so. Would they use name of only one sex, especially man, for all the mankind? I don't think so. But what is the logic in God's decision as he announces that he intended to create human race? He calls all human race as man. Not even neutral term. He doesn't use persons. He doesn't use human beings. God says, let us create man. This is fascinating. This calls us to understand here that God is pointing to the man's headship, even from the beginning. I know you may not be convinced. I pray that you will be convicted. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Look at Genesis chapter 5. This is not my words. This is word of God. This is what word of God says. In this plain, chapter 5 verse 1 and 2. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. You see, I haven't written this book. This is not my word. This is God's word. And God's word says, he blessed them and named them man. This clearly shows God's intention here. As he calls all the human race with man, he points to man's headship. At the same time, it's God who appointed man as head. Man is not the head because he has some superior qualities or something. It is just because God has appointed. There's nothing great about man. It's purely because of God's calling. And not just that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Jump to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7, we see man was created first. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became living creature. Until now, all you can see is man. And verse 15 says, he was stationed in the garden. He says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. These are the two commands that he gave to man. And verse 16, Lord commanded man saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You clearly see still man. And only in verse 18, you see, for the first time, God, as he looks into the creation, he says something is not good. He says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should not be alone. It is not good that man should be alone. I'm sorry. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. It was man who was made first. Adam who was made first. It is not good for man to be alone, so I'll make him a suitable helper. But surprisingly, God did not immediately create woman in the same way as he created all the creation and even man. What happens? The next verse, now out of the ground, the Lord God has formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. So he brings all the animals, all the beasts, and Adam goes through this huge task of naming all them, all the beasts. But if you look at verse 9:20, it says, the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. This task was given so that Adam should realize, so that Adam can realize the deficiency that God has seen. He needs a helper. And after naming all these animals, Moses says he couldn't find a helper. So God puts him to sleep from verses 21 and 22. And it says, verse 22, verse 21, it says, while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Clearly you can see, woman was not made exactly like man. Woman was made from man, for man to be the suitable helper. You see? Woman was made from man and for man to be the suitable helper. And as God creates woman, he doesn't name her. He sends woman to the man so that affirming man's headship, Adam's headship over woman, he lets Adam take decisions. He brings Eve, woman, before Adam. And this is the first time it is recorded in the Bible, human words ever spoken for the first time. And that is poetry, the song. This is now bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. What you see is the joy of the first man receiving the gift from God himself, the woman. He could identify with her. I love her. I will call her woman because she is taken out of me, he says. Important thing here to notice is man perceives woman here not as his rival, as equal, suitable helper for him, not as a rival. Like how now the world is creating. He didn't feel that the woman, woman's equality is a threat to him. But he loved her. He saw she's equal to him. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. She is equal, but not the same in terms of the role. She was a suitable helper for him. God did not make Adam and Eve from the ground at the same time. He created man first and then created Eve for him. Adam was created first and Eve was created for him and from him. And not just that, if you see at the fall, Genesis chapter 3, whom did God held accountable for the sin? And when jumping to Genesis chapter 3, the serpent posing, Satan posing to be the serpent, draws Eve's attention, goes to Eve, and then questions, right? Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. Queen Eve says, serpent, I'm just astonished. Something is bothering me. Did God really forbid anything from you? Yeah, you know, Eve says, yeah, we are allowed to eat everything, but tree that is in the midst, we should not even touch it, says. So, as serpent questions Eve about God and his goodness, Eve started thinking, right? She never thought that there was a problem, but now as serpent engages Eve to this conversation, Eve reevaluates her life and falls into temptation. But there's a lot to talk about here. I'm tempted to talk about a lot of things, but let's go to directly the fall. Look at verse 7. Verse 6 and 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin cloths. Mark well. Mark in your Bibles. What does the text say? The text doesn't say from verse 6, she took off its fruit and ate it, and Adam, who is next to her, also took and ate it. It doesn't say that way. What does the text say? What actually happened? She took it. She not just took the fruit from the tree. She took Adam's headship. That's the problem. You see, she took the fruit from the tree, ate it, and gave it to her husband next to her, who was with her. Adam, who seemed to be standing next to her, passively allowing her to the deception of the Satan, forsook his responsibility. So both Adam and Eve, both were wrong and pulled the whole human race into sin and death. But if Adam and Eve both fell, why did God, as you can see from the scriptures, call Adam first? Look at verse 9. The Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He didn't call woman, because she is the one first who ate, right? She is the one who engaged in the conversation. She was the one who was deceived. But God didn't call woman. God called Adam. "Where are you, man?" Because he held him responsible. And he started giving excuses, blaming a wife. Look at even the curse, as verse 12 says, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." And the promise comes, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. She shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. He shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." As you have seen the curse clearly, to woman, God says, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to the man, he says, "By sweat of your face, you shall eat bread." Coming to the curse that came to the man, it is his work, his labor, which is going to be hard. He says, "By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread." But was the work commanded? Did God command Adam to work even before the fall? Yes. But what happened? Because of the curse, it's going to be hard. He has to sweat for it. He has to work hard. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth. In the same way, in the God's design, man is the head for woman. He should lead woman. But because of the curse, what is going to happen? Woman's desire shall be contrary to her husband. You see, now as woman wants the power, wants leadership, wants to reign over. Why? Because of the sin. But he will reign. Number one, Adam was created first because God appointed man to be head. And when sin entered, God held Adam accountable because Adam is the head. He is the representative. Read Romans chapter 5. Paul blames Adam for all mankind's sin. Not Eve, not woman. Because God appointed man to be head. Now it's clear. Not just from this passage. Read from 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. 11, sorry. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. It says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. In relationship, in the marriage between wife and husband, God clearly says the head of a wife is her husband. And he compares this hierarchy to the Trinity. He says the head of Christ is God. Isn't the Father and the Son equal? In Philippians, what do we see? Son is equal with the Father. Right? But still, during his incarnation, we see Son of God obeyed the Father. So Christ is head of every man, but man is head of his own wife, and head of Christ is God. This is not my words. This is God's word. Men, you are the leaders. God appointed men to be the heads. Head leads the body. You are the one who should lead. I don't know how you are now in your lives, whether you are leaders or not, whether you are acting as leaders or not. I remember once Pastor Stephen only corrected me. Either you are a good leader or a bad leader. You can't say you are not the leader in your marriage. Either you are a good leader or a bad leader. You are responsible. We have seen last time when we looked. God holds men, fathers accountable. And sadly we have men who are more feminine than manly these days. What do I mean? I'm not talking about just the dressing style or, you know, they look. What they do. Right? I've only heard about house husbands, but now I'm meeting people who are house husbands. Letting women go out and work. And he stays at home. More feminine. He wants to cook. He wants to take care of the house. Right? And it starts from the beginning only. You know, even the young age. You see boys who are more comfortable with girls. They say we are more comfortable with girls. Not with men. You know, doing feminine things. And there is another group, men, who are still kids. You know, they're older, but not ready to take responsibilities. Pleasure, all that they do is they seek pleasure. Men who are not transitioning to young men to, you know, adulthood. Life is busy with video games. Don't take it wrongly. Even I like playing video games. But that shouldn't be the only thing you are so concerned about, passionate about. Are you preparing yourself? Are you growing in manliness? When I say manliness, as we have seen last month, are you growing in godliness, Christ-likeness? Are you growing in your spiritual life? Are you taking responsibilities. A mature man is a man who can take care of himself and others. You know, if you are an older man and you are not ready to take up responsibilities, you are acting like a kid, and you say that you want to be a man and you all, you know, you don't want responsibilities, you don't want to get married, and you say that you want to get married but not finding. I'm telling you with much humility and humbleness, I can tell, maybe women are not looking at you like a man. Maybe you're looking like a kid for them. Be a man. You know, if you read book, Ruth, there are men who are maybe teasing around her. But Ruth, being the godly woman, she's a boy, a godly man, showed interest in him. Godly women will show interest in godly men. Are you taking responsibilities? How responsible are you? That's the question. Do you act responsible? And married men, you are the heads of the family. You are responsible. You should buckle up and be men. And just because God has appointed men to be leaders, head of the houses, doesn't mean that you are already a competent leader. The prerequisite to become godly men, godly head, is that you should be saved and you should be growing in Christ-likeness. The greatest example, as we have seen, for a good leader is Christ himself. You should become like that. So we have seen that it is God who has instituted this male headship. But now we will see the second point we are going to look. It's that God gave us this model of leadership in Christ himself. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll only look just two verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25-26. God instituted male headship, and God also gave model for male headship. You know why many evangelicals, good Christians, enthusiastically, energetically deny male headship? One of the reason is bad examples. I remember, I have my own, from my own family, my cousin, one day questioned me, Daryl, why do God hate women? And I was surprised by that question. Why? Because she was abused and was divorced. She was physically abused, not just by her husband, but all her in-laws, and divorced for not submitting. And she's at home doing nothing. And she asked me, why do God hate women? Why did he create us like that? And I had to explain from the Bible, no. As we have seen Genesis chapter 1, God created both men and women in his own image and likeness. We men and women are equal in essence and in dignity and worth. And God loves men and women equally. But the problem of the male headship who are evil, not Christ-like, has destroyed not just one family, my cousin's family, but multiple families. So why do good Christians, some of the good Christians who energetically deny male headship is because of bad examples. But the problem is, if you deny male headship out of this reaction to bad leadership, you will fall into another pain. You know, you are inviting for another pain. The solution is following what God has ordained and designed. And God called men to be leaders, but he gave a model for leadership. So from Ephesians chapter 5, I know when I talk about God creating man as a head, primarily we are focusing on marriage and wife and husband relationship. So that's why we are going to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, The greatest example. As you read this whole passage from verse 25 to 33, there is a word this Douglas Gooden, in his book, he says the big little word. As you read this passage, there will be a word that will be repeated. Look at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. But he uses this word, as Christ loved the church. You see? As Christ loved the church. That big little word. Showing comparison. Your love should be like Christ, he says. So what is the model for husbands? What is the model for heads? For men? Christ himself, as Christ loved the church. And as a leader, your duty is first and foremost is to love your wife. Love your wife. You should be a loving leader. And I keep saying this. Men, it is your job to create an environment of love in your home. What kind of environment you have in your home? It should be a loving environment. And it's your job to love your wives. The world says love is feminine, but that's not true. Love is manly. It's your job. Your primary role is to love. What is this love? He explains. He gave himself for her, which is giving himself. I heard one person in the book, it's an illustration. He said, one person went to the pastor and said, Pastor, I think I love my wife too much. And the pastor asked, did you die for your wife? He said, no, then you don't love your wife too much. You know, you should love your wife as much as Christ loved you. And he gave himself up for her. You should love your wife. And then he says, verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. As their own bodies. You should love your wives. And when you love your wife, your actions should, the love actions that you show towards your wife should be compared to the love that you show to yourself. You're obligated to love your wife with actions comparable to the ways that you love yourself. Right? And verse 29, he says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. You must nourish and cherish your wife comparable to the ways Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. I remember being guilty of this sin one day. My wife asked something to get from fruit juice, which is very rare. So I got, but I got for myself Sitaphal juice, which I really like. I got something for her. She asked something. And I'm in my study. I'm doing my study. I have my juice next to me. And then I'm sipping little by little. And then I'm studying. My wife came into the study. She wanted to talk. And we were talking. And she was talking. She carried away. Her juice is there in the kitchen. But she took my juice and she drank. That is the only juice, Sitaphal juice. The others are different juices. So I like Sitaphal juice. It's already late. So I allowed her to take one sip, two sips. Third sip, I couldn't. So I didn't even stop her. Immediately I took and gulped all of it. I was saving. So guilty. And I told her also, of course, you know, I'm guilty of the way, you know, I love myself. I want the best, you know, I save the best. I couldn't let her have the best, you know. But it's a small area. But it comes into the, you know, bigger. Let me tell you. It should be, love is thinking for other people. Right? Thinking of other people. I remember even when the marriage proposals come in our culture. They look, how can the woman serve this man? Right? Now that's why, can she cook, can she dance, can she sing, can she do this? And how can she be a good wife to my son? That's what parents look. And he also, how will she satisfy me? That's not love. How can you be a good husband? You know, how can you love her back? What can you offer? You should be a loving person. Loving person thinks of the needs of the others. Look at the way Christ loved us. He gave himself up for the church. The greatest need for mankind to the church is what? To deal with sin. So as he saw the need, Christ came down, shed his blood, bought the forgiveness of sins and saved her. You see? That's the way we should look into the needs of our spouses. Do you love your wife? What is the way? Did you love your wife today, this morning? What are the ways you can display your love to your wife? Talking to her, listening to her, understanding what she needs, providing, right? Letting her know that you love her. Do you say I love you to your wife? Do you confess your love to your wife? How often you do? Christ as our head, throughout the scriptures, multiple times, he assured that he loves the church. His passion for the church. I remember confronting my dad also about this. Hey, don't talk about all this. Huh? I said, Daddy, we used to force him to say I love you to my mom. And then my dad will back up on the marriage day occasions and all. He will say, hey, this and all I will not do. If you want me to be in the prayer, I'll come, but this and all I can't do. You can't say I love you. It's, I don't know why, what happens, you know. I don't want to talk. Do you communicate that you love her? Really, do your spouse can witness that you love her? If she was asked. I'm telling you, many of you know this truth, that you should love your wives. Right? But the problem is that you don't know. You are too familiar with this, that it is not actually hurting you. God holds you accountable for this, if you don't love. We are too familiar with this. Right? We should, with all awareness, cultivate love. As men, it's our job to love our wives. And what kind of love is this? It's a serving love. He should be a serving leader. He gave himself up for her. Leaders, men's headship means, this is the problem, as I earlier mentioned. Immediately what comes into mind is dictatorship. Right? Dominion. Mean, abusive leadership. But Bible says you should be the servant. You should be the slave. You should serve your wife. In service, you should provide for your wife. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He should be the provider. Service, serving in a way, physically serving, providing for the wife. Right? And women are, in Titus 2, 4 and 5, we see women are to be workers at home. But men are the ones who go out and earn a living. Men are the breadwinners. Men should be. And I no doubt, our culture also believes it. However, the problem is men in our culture assumes that all that they have to do is go out and earn money. And come back home, sit on the sofa, I did my work, I am very tired, let me have my me time. Let me watch, you know, my web series. And, you know, let me relax. Just out. I remember Paul Washer putting this very clearly. Like how imagine if a woman is working out and so career oriented that she couldn't spend time with family. She couldn't spend time with children and her husband, take care of children and husband. And we will all say, yes, that's not good. It's against Bible. Right? In the same way, men, if you are career oriented, that you work out so much that you don't have time to give to your wives and children, that's also sinful. In the same way, if you don't have time for your wife, just because you're working out, how much time you work out outside of the home in terms of like working for earning, and compare how much time you're working in the home, because primary command is love your wives, serve your wives, provide for your wives. Of course, are you loving, are you serving? Your wife, if you think that all that you have to do is work and then be idle, you know, what does dad do? Dad earns living and mom does everything else. Husband earns money and wife does everything around the home. It is also sinful for men to be career oriented. No matter how busy you are, you should be considering the needs of your wife. And that's what Paul Washer says. Your actual job starts when you come home from the work. You have to talk to your wife. You have to talk to your children. Yes, your wife is the one who spends more time with the children and teaches. But you come and talk to children. What did they learn? It's an opportunity to correct them. Teach them. Right? Talk to your wife. How was the day? How can I help? Maybe help around the home. You should be thinking of others, serving. And it's so much for married men. What about young men? What they can do? Prepare yourself now. Are you serving? I promise you, if you are now self-centered, you only think of yourself. Even after marriage, you will be the same. If you don't cultivate selflessness and servitude now, you won't get it immediately right after marriage. You should serve now. In the church, look who is needy. Serve them. Prepare yourself to be leaders in the marriage. And not just serving physically, but he should also serve spiritually. He should be a shepherding leader. Christ's love is explained in this way, right? Verse 26. Why did he give himself up for her? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot and wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love. Your love should be in such a way that you desire your wife to be holy and godly. It should be a spiritual love. It should be a godly love. You should be a leader who is shepherding his family. So once no matter where you work, how much you work, once you're back home, you should spend time with your wife, and with wife together, spend time with Christ. You know? Who do you have family prayer time? Who leads the family prayer time? Are you equipped enough to teach the word to your family and children? That's the question you have to ask. Then you are not being a good leader. You should be a shepherding leader. You are so busy. First of all, you are not if you are not walking with Christ, you are not just hindering yourself, but your spiritual walk, but you are hindering your families, your wives and children's spiritual life. You're being a hurdle for their Christian life. If you're working on Sundays, that you can't bring your children and family to church, you're being a hurdle to the family. You are responsible for the sanctification of your wife and family. You're so busy that you are so tired that you can't bring your family to the fellowship. You're being a hurdle. You see, men. I remember Pastor Stephen put it this way, and it was very strong when he said, husbands are responsible for the sanctification of their wives, he said. You are responsible. God will hold you accountable for the sanctification of your wife. How are you leading your wife? Towards pleasure or towards Christ or holiness? As I conclude, men, there are many bad examples of leadership today. But you should look at Christ, who is the only perfect example for the leadership. And you should imitate him and be a good leader. Young men, prepare yourself. God has appointed you as heads. Mark chapter 10, 42 to 45, it says, Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the example that we follow. Christ himself, who gave himself up for the church. Let's follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning in your word. Your word clearly says, it is you who appointed man to be head and woman to be the suitable helper. And you gave us this model of leadership. Christ himself, the way he loved the church, we should love our wives. So I pray for all the men in the church, especially, Father, that we will be Christ-like. We will cultivate Christ-likeness in us and be loving leaders, serving leaders, shepherding leaders, Father. I also pray for all the single men that they will also start now itself and cultivate Christ-likeness, Father, in their lives. I pray, Father, for whole CCC, that we will all honor Christ, honor his word, Father, and obey his word. May we live for your honor and glory. In Christ Jesus' name, Amen.